Good morning. Welcome to the service today. This is the first Sunday in the Lenten season as we head towards Holy Week and Easter. Look forward to a blessed season of remembering in particular the things that Christ our Lord and Savior accomplished for us when he came here into this world as the second Adam. More on that in the sermon today. We will be following the order of worship as you find it printed in the service bulletin. We open with prayer. O most gracious Father, open our hearts to sincere worship and our lips to show forth your praise. Guide us through your Spirit to eliminate any sinful weakness that might interfere with our worship this morning, so that the faithful meditation of your people proclaims the excellencies of Jesus, who died that we might live, and is alive forevermore, that we may never die. Amen. Once again, welcome to our service in Jesus' name. Pray the Spirit of our God will be poured out upon us as we worship our Savior God this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Savior Jesus, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise of heavenly joy. Peace on earth, we sing, we worship you. To you our hearts we raise, Lord God Almighty, Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we implore you to direct, sanctify, and govern our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your mighty protection, both now and ever, we may be preserved in body and in soul. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. First of our lessons today, pretty familiar account of Moses in the second and the third chapters of Genesis, selected verses in which we hear about the Lord putting the first Adam into the Garden of Eden, and his fall into sin together with Eve, and then the world's very first promise, or Scripture's first promise of a Savior in Genesis 2 and 3. We read there, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, he took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And I misspoke earlier. Actually, the first promise of a Savior comes shortly after, when the Lord promised to send the descendant of Eve and Adam, Jesus, to restore us to the perfect image of God. More on that in the sermon. Here ends the first lesson. Let's join now in reading responsively Psalm 130. Out of the depths, Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, Lord, should mark iniquities,
O Lord, who can stand?
But there is forgiveness with you,
that you may be feared.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits.
And his word I do hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy.
And with him is abundant redemption.
And he shall redeem Israel
from all his iniquities.
Our next Bible lesson is drawn from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's account of Satan tempting none other than the second Adam, Jesus, in the desert. And we note how the Lord, for our sakes and in our stead, fended off all those temptations successfully using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he did it all for us. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia. Please rise. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God, our Heavenly Father, and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is written in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 15 to 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So far our text. Christ Jesus, our dear Savior, dearly beloved of God, variety's the spice of life. Probably heard the expression. The idea behind that expression is that life would be pretty boring if everything were the same all the time. Doing and seeing different things makes life more enjoyable, more interesting. I mean, just imagine what it would be like to live in a world where everybody had the same personality. Or if weeks went by on the calendar and months and you walked outside, it was always 70 and sunny. Some might say that'd be great, but changes of seasons are nice, I think. What if all the members of a Christian congregation possessed identical gifts? How would the church's work get done? And so we thank our Lord for his wisdom and love in bestowing variety of talents, contrasting skills to his people, whether teaching, leading, giving, behind the scenes, helping, and so forth, for the profit of all of his people. But you know what the greatest and most wonderful contrast is, and so essential for our eternal blessedness? It's the contrast that Paul presents in our text between the first Adam, whose disobedience brought sin and death to all people of the world, and the one referred to in Scripture as the second or the last Adam, Jesus, whose obedience brought righteousness and life to all the people of the world. God bless our consideration this morning of this oh-so-blessed contrast. Story of the first Adam, recorded in the book of Genesis. We read a portion of it earlier. Moses informs us there how the Lord God formed the very first human being from the dust of the soil, creating him in his image, which means possessing perfect righteousness and true holiness, just like his. He breathed into the first Adam's nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul. He put him in Eden's lovely garden to take care of it and gave that command, "You may eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will surely die." Tragically, as we heard, the first Adam succumbed to Satan's dastardly temptation when he said, "You will not really die." First Adam was deceived into disobeying that command of the Lord, and the moment he did so, the loving fellowship that he enjoyed with God, the harmonious relationship he had with his benevolent creator, was wrecked. The gift of righteousness, true holiness that he possessed, in which he had been created, was gone. And he was destined to die. And not only die temporally, temporal death, a physical death that happens when a person's heart stops beating and brain waves start cease functioning, when their soul becomes separated from their body, but also spiritual death, which is the separation of a person's spirit from God so that they enjoy no loving relationship, no connection to Him whatsoever. And worst of all, the only death that nobody can recover from, eternal death, which is the separation of a person's body and soul from God in hell for all eternity. And as Paul points up here in our text, it wasn't just Adam who suffered that, but all of his future progeny suffered the same awful fate. We read a few chapters later, very interesting, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, that when Adam begot children, they were born not in God's holy image, but in Adam's sinful image, experiencing all the dreadful consequences that went along with it. As the Lord had said to the first Adam back in Genesis 3, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work won't always be pleasant and easy, but hard and involving blood, sweat, and tears, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But now let us, friends, consider the glorious contrast Paul presents here between the first Adam and the second or last Adam, Jesus, which Paul describes here so beautifully and quite extensively. Verse 15, I'll reread some of these verses from our text. The free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, Adam's sin, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Next, verse 16, if by the one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Paul provides here, it's like a commentary on what happened in the beginning, showing the universal effects, yes, of Adam's failure, the first Adam, his failing the tests of his heavenly sonship to his heavenly Father, passing on his failure to all of his progeny, condemning them to sin and death. But then God sent another son in human flesh to be the son Adam had not been, to obey God where Adam had failed. The obedience of this second Adam also had as wide an effect as the disobedience of the first Adam. He would give his victory to all, declare all righteous before God, and bring life to all. Wow, it's quite a contrast, wouldn't you say? Friends, this is the heart and core of the gospel message of the Bible, which is so comforting and so joyous. And we confess it in the Apostles' Creed every week. May it not be for us just rote recitation, but thinking about the deep and wonderful meaning of it, that I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, He descended into hell, and the third day rose again from the dead, sitting at God's right hand now, ruling all things for our good, And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. That's you, those who put their trust in the second Adam, the forgiveness of sins. We're confessing our Christian faith in that those words of the Apostles' Creed, and it's based very solidly on texts like the one that is before us today, very solidly on sacred scripture, that our holy and righteous God took it upon himself in love to restore his holy image to us, which we had lost through the fall into sin. He sent a descendant of the first Adam to our world to live a life of perfect obedience, which we could not. He had that second Adam offer his perfect life of obedience on the cross into death as a ransom to abolish death for us and bring life and immortality to us. And a significant feature of this text worth highlighting, again, immensely comforting, notice how Jesus' work is presented, the work of the second Adam, which he carried through to perfection, spoken of as being carried out for all. Again, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So the blessings of God's pardoning grace, of his righteousness, of life restored, are not limited to a particular segment of the world's population, but for all the citizens of earth, all nationalities, all languages, people of every skin color, from the time that Adam lived on earth until the day that God causes the final curtain to fall on the stage of world history, all without exception have been granted blanket pardon for their sins, declared righteous, teaching of justification for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not charging their sins against them. 1 John 2:2, he, that is Christ himself, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for just part of the world, for the whole world. It's true, friends, of course, that not all people will eventually be saved. Why not? Because, well, sadly, they have not believed that all of this is true. The scriptures teach faith is like the hand that grabs hold of the gifts God has acquired for all the citizens of earth. Sadly, not all have that faith. Which underscores a number of points, and with this we will conclude this morning. The importance of praying for those who are sharing the message of the gospel, for our missionaries, that the gospel may spread swiftly through them, that the Lord would use the word that they speak to kindle faith in the hearts who do not believe. Also of praying that the Lord would send out more gospel missionaries, more pastors, more teachers into his harvest field to gather in precious souls for Christ through the preaching of the word. And that he would use the word that we share with others to help them to anchor their hopes in Christ, or if they already trust in him, to latch on to him even more firmly in faith. Lord, lead them to reach out with the hand of faith and grasp the gifts that you've acquired for them too. And last but not least, what reason you and I have to praise our God for his gracious work of blessing us with faith by the power of his word, to know that the Jesus who lived on earth 2,000 years ago, who fended off all those temptations of Satan in the desert, who lived, died, rose again, did it all to bring me his righteousness, to restore life to me, which I had lost, so that I may look forward to living in a place that will be, talking about contrast, a stark contrast to the sin-infested, trouble-filled world we live in now, namely the new heaven and the new earth, which Scripture calls the home of righteousness, where we will live with the Lord our righteousness, and with Adam and Eve and all those who have gone on before, anchoring their hopes in Him. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
And be a clean heart, O God, and renew our right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.
I invite you all to stand for prayer. This morning we desire to offer a special petition on behalf of the pastor who you maybe have read about in the bulletin. His name is Timothy. He's a pastor of one of our churches in India. And sadly he was accosted recently, injured in a pretty violent physical attack. He's now in the hospital and he's under bed rest like for 3 months, very, very seriously injured. So we want to pray for him and all the pastors that are in our missions, that the Lord would guide and protect them and bless them in their pastoral work. Gracious Heavenly Father, in your wisdom, you've permitted your servant, Pastor Timothy, to be injured in a physical attack. We do not understand your purpose in allowing this fiery trial to touch his life. But we're assured in your word that in all things you are working for the eternal blessing of your children. We thank you for preventing more serious harm to come to Timothy. We pray that you would permit him to recover quickly from his injuries. We ask that you protect our pastors in India and around the world and bless their labors in your name. Bless Timothy with patience and faith that humbly and thankfully submits to your fatherly direction each day. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a high priest, Jesus Christ, who knows our infirmities since he bore them, who understands our trials and troubles since he endured them. All praise to you for the love that you have shown us in your Son. O Lamb of God, you who were slain as a sacrifice for the sins of the world and who has become the author of salvation to all who trust in you, give us such faith that we, listening to your voice, may find the true joy of conforming our wills to your holy will. If we find ourselves in temptations, deliver us by your power and save us from all evil. Help us to wrestle daily against the powers of darkness that are present in every circumstance of life. Overthrow Satan, our evil foe, in every assault on our souls. Make us strong in you, and by your example, show us the victorious power of your word. And let your blessing rest upon our homes. Give all parents wisdom and grace to be faithful followers of him who is the light of the world, so that by their manner of living they may be worthy examples for their children. Dear God, bless our country and those in every office and calling that they may lead our nation in a way that is pleasing to you. For those among us who are afflicted with suffering and pain, grant that they may see your gentle hand of guiding love in whatever ails them. For those who sorrow, give the comfort of your promises. For those in need, show yourself the source of all good. If any are dying, give them the confidence that though this earthly body is destroyed, we already have a new and glorious life in Christ and a promise of a glorious resurrection when he comes again. And now, dear Father, give your angels charge over all your people to minister to our salvation and to bring us safely through the world, this present world, to the eternal kingdom you've prepared for those who place their trust alone in your Son. In his name we pray, amen. We also join to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. 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 But, O dearest Jesus, among us with your grace, that Satan may not harm us, nor we to sin give place. Abide, O dear Redeemer, among us with your word, and thus now and hereafter true peace and joy afford. Abide with heavenly brightness among us, precious light. Your truth direct and keep us from error's gloomy night. Abide with riches, blessings among us, bounteous Lord. Let us in grace and wisdom grow daily through your word. Abide with your protection among us, Lord, our strength. Lest world and Satan fail us and overcome at length. Abide, O faithful Savior, among us with your love. Grant steadfastness and help us to reach our home above.